Ephesians chapter 6 and this is a chapter that has some very good instruction in the early verses, you know, for each of us. Children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Servants, be obedient. You know, these things never change. They're never done away with. This is God's will for man. This is God's will for people. And then further down, says in verse 10, finally, my brethren. It's interesting, he does say finally, because you say finally when you're at the end of something. And so God says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's the only way a child of God could be strong, because we have no strength. We have no might against the things that are against us in this world, the spiritual forces, the world itself. I mean, just look right now at the enemies, I guess we could say, of the true believer. When you have a right understanding, you know, that the truth is that Judgment Day did happen on May 21. And yet look at how it feels like the whole world now is against. Of course, the world's always been against the believer, but it sure feels like the whole world and the whole church have finally joined hands, and they have some agreement in their opposition to this little ministry, Family Radio, and those that believe Judgment Day was May 21. That's an awful lot of pressure. That's an awful lot of opposition that is coming against the child of God, and the believer can really feel like, wow, you know, it seems like everything is against me. Well, where do we get the strength? Where do we get the strength? Many individuals aren't going to find the strength because they're looking to themselves, and they don't have a real relationship with God. And so they're gonna buckle under, and they're going, actually, a minute after midnight on the 21st or the 22nd, some people hit already high-tailed for the hills, right? And some 84 hours later, they took off too, and maybe after 40 days, some more will, because I think it's pretty certain we're here for 5 months. And yet the pressure is there, the forces are against the children of God, and where can the believer find strength? Well, excuse me, it says in Ephesians 3, in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So there God speaks of being granted or given strength with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that would be the new born-again soul and the Spirit of Christ dwelling within the believer. That's where the strength is. It's in God. And it's not in any individual. It's not in any person. And that, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's very evident. I mean, it's really very evident, especially leading up to May 21, when we were getting communication from practically everywhere. You know, Robert just showed me the phone bill. We had the 800 number, and people could call and leave messages, and they did. And so many of the messages were alike. Unbelievable. And the emails we got by the thousands, so many alike, whether in the church or out of the church, full of anger and full of it. In the church, no man knows a day or hour. Out of the church, you're idiots and morons for trusting that book, the Bible. But all in agreement that we were wrong, full of anger. And it didn't matter if it was in South America or Canada or the U.S. or Europe. It's like one person wrote them. It was really eerie. And why is that, Harry?
I was going to say, there is one person writing.
There is a force. There is a spiritual force at work that was evident. If we look at Ephesians 2, it says in verse 1, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now God has a spirit, and he works in the true believers. Remember, it says in Philippians 2, verse 13, "It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So there's the Spirit of God that works in the child of God to do things that are according to his will, that are right and obedient to his will. We can never take any credit, because we recognize it's God's Spirit working in us to keep his commandments. And yet, on the other hand, Ephesians tells us there's another spirit that can work. He can work in unsaved individuals to accomplish his purposes. Do you ever think about Job's wife? Do you ever think about that? You know, poor Job's wife. I mean, she suffered along with him. We think about Job's suffering, but she lost all of her riches. She lost 10 children. She was shaken to the core. And then her husband had the boils from head to toe. And it just looked like, wow, this man I married is cursed and cursed again from God. And so finally she says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." That's some advice some people have given me, you know, recently. "Curse God and die." Well, she was just speaking out of the bitterness of her soul. Well, go back to Job. What's amazing about that is when you look at Job chapter 2, and Job, or Satan at that time, was able to enter into heaven. I don't know why God allowed it, but he did. And it says in verse 1, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them to present himself before Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity." And by the way, that's a good question for each one of us. Are we? When things didn't go like we thought they would? Are we holding fast our integrity? Are we holding to the Word of God and just trusting Him and His Word? That God isn't a liar. He's not a liar. His Word is true and faithful and can be trusted completely. Are we holding fast? Many would have the believer renounce many truths. Believe me, if you say, you begin by saying they want you to apologize for May 21, that's just where it starts. That's just where it starts. And then you're going to have to renounce your whole methodology of understanding the Bible, that comparing Scripture with Scripture and spiritual understandings. You're going to have to accept the church's position on this and that and the other thing if you want to be received back and with open arms. But, of course, we would if it were true. We would if it were true, but it's not true. The churches don't have the truth. They don't know how to find truth. That hasn't changed. And it goes on to say here in Job 2, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's what Satan said. That's his accusation. And what does God say about Satan in Revelation 12, right before, as he's being cast out of heaven? It says in Revelation 12, verse 10, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." He wasn't just accusing Job. It wasn't a single instance. It was his normal thing. He would go to God and pick out this believer and pick out that believer. Remember, he argued with God about the body of Moses we read about in Jude. This was Satan's normal activity, to go up to God and to try and find fault with the people of God. Well, God, of course, finally cast him out, and he no longer had access like he did in the days when Job was alive. But he goes before God. He accuses Job of just obeying God because God made things so easy for him. And then God said, okay, you can, these certain things will happen. And then all those catastrophes came upon Job. Well, Satan wasn't done. Yeah, he still retained his integrity. But if you afflict his body, if you go after his flesh, then he'll curse you to your face. And, you know, we wonder sometimes, why are we here? Why are we here? Well, imagine you're Job. Imagine you're Job. What did you do that these terrible things should come upon you? You did everything right. You did everything proper. And yet, calamity after calamity, evil thing after evil thing, no explanation. And then his friends come and they try to offer him some explanations. Look, you must have not have taken care of the poor. You must have broken God's law somehow. You must have done something wrong, is what his friends told him. But that wasn't the truth. It was just the will of God. God decided with Job to allow a testing period where everything would seemingly go wrong, and see what happens. Because Satan was accusing him before God that if you took everything away, you took all these blessings away, then you'll see his true colors. And I guess, you know, that's something for us to think about, as here we are, and, you know, things don't seem like they've been going all that well for us lately. And what is our response, though? What is our response? Are we Are we going to, even though I don't know if I know Satan isn't able to enter into heaven to make these accusations, but I guess for all intents and purposes, the accusation still stands. Remove all the good things, remove the blessings from the people of God, and they'll be disobedient just like everybody else, just like all the other people in the world. They'll curse you. Well, God, of course, will make sure that His people do not, that they do not curse Him. Well, it goes on to say, now Job, in Job chapter 2, Satan was before God and said, if you touch His flesh, He'll curse you to His face. Then look in verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now God actually does relate Job to us, or to our day in James. Just occurred to me in James chapter 5, where he's talking about the end. And he says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So there God is telling us, be patient. Be patient to the coming of the Lord. And look at Job. He was patient in his afflictions, and we haven't been afflicted like that. And it is interesting how often God speaks of patience concerning the end. Like in Luke 21, he really makes a statement that ties it all up in verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience. What is patience? Wait. Wait in a right way. Wait on the Lord. Wait until to the coming of the Lord. And that's where your soul is possessed. Because if you lack patience, then, the Lord, He didn't come. Yeah, I know there is all that talk about October 21. What's that, Joe? Where is the promise of His coming? The promise, which is a interesting, God said that, and the statement that was put out there was the Bible guarantees it. Judgment Day, the Bible guaranteed. And so patience is extremely important when we're talking about the coming of the Lord. In many places, God connects the two. Well, anyway, I'm not getting there. In Job chapter 2, we wanted to look at Job's wife. And it says in verse 7, so went Satan forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Coincidence. Coincidence, right? Pure coincidence that Satan just happened to be in heaven and go before God and say those very words, that he'll curse you to your face. And then on earth, well, the closest person to Job, because all of his children were dead, the closest person to him, his wife. His children were dead. His friends, well, I don't know if they showed up yet, but they're not going to be any help. The closest person to him, his wife, and from her lips comes exactly what Satan wanted. Now, I don't know how that happened, except that Satan is a spirit and he works in the children of disobedience according to Ephesians chapter 2. And if someone's not saved, they're open, like Judas, to, in that case, Satan entered into him. But in many cases, Satan doesn't have to do that. He can just stir the pot. And someone wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. They're in a grouchy mood. And in any moment of weakness. And this woman had a big moment of weakness. Her mind, you can imagine what she's thinking. When she's just thinking of all the tragedy, her poor children, she bore each one of them. She carried them 9 months. She gave birth to them. And they all died in a single day. And now, well, there's someone out there who takes those opportunities and takes occasion to stir people up. And so she ends up saying exactly what Satan wanted her to say. But, you know, Job, being a child of God, in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? All right. And, when things aren't going good, that's really the test. That's really the test of anything. When things are going well, it's easy to be a Christian. Everybody's a Christian, right? When things are going well, it's when things are hard that God tries. And He tells us that. He doesn't hide it from us. I wanted to be careful about this because I don't understand everything in the chapter. But in Daniel 11, I think we find some very interesting verses that can help us understand what's going on today. I think we also have to be careful because it's a difficult chapter. It talks about the king of the south and the king of the north and these battles. And it seems both kings are not godly. They both speak lies. But in Daniel 11, we can, I think, connect it to our present day when we look at verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they shall take away the daily, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now that language, placing the abomination that maketh desolate, Matthew 24 says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand, and let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now that would be today, and we understand correctly that Satan's spirit has got, well, during the Great Tribulation, during that 23-year period that's now over, that ended on May 21, God loosed Satan May 21, 1988. He took his seat as the man of sin, or another way of putting it, he was standing as the abomination of desolation in the holy place for 23 years. And at that point, God opened up the command, come out of the church, flee to the mountains. And so that connects Daniel 11 to our day, to the Great Tribulation. And it says in verse 32 of Daniel 11, And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Exploits is italicized, so it just says and do things, works. And I think we can see that's exactly what happened over the last year, especially as God's people were moved by the Spirit of God. He moves in us to will and do of His good pleasure, to go on Project Joan overseas, to go on Project Caravan in the U.S., to go in their local neighborhood day after day after day. It's a good way, you know, that's an excellent word. God's people did exploits. They did good works that God stirred them up to do at that time. You know, 100%, no question, that was the will of God. I don't have the slightest twinge that any of that was wrong. Not a bit. Because, and you know, I'm somebody who's normally, of course, this doesn't mean anything, but personally it does to me. I'm someone who normally is very sensitive when I say a wrong thing or when I do a wrong thing. I feel terrible. Oh, why did I say that? You know, and I can't shake it. That's just how I've been. And I don't have the slightest twinge that proclaiming May 21, Judgment Day, to the world was wrong in any way. Off in a couple of the details, when asked, yeah, but that proclamation of May 21, Judgment Day, was true and correct, and it still is. And so this is interesting because it talks about the abomination being placed. God's people will do exploits. And then it says in verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Well, who do you think of? Mr. Camping. Family radio. Wow, a worldwide podium. Worldwide ministry of family radio. And people just don't understand how incredible that is. That family radio has been teaching the end of the church age for a decade. And teaches contrary to the churches on point after point after point. And so they get zero support from any church in the world. Zero. They don't get financial support. They don't get word of mouth support. They don't get any support from any church. On the contrary, there's a big opposition from the churches to the ministry of family radio over the last decade. And so, of course, family radio's income went like that. No. Family radio had no problems financially as God took care of it. Well, family radio must have just sold a lot of commercials, a lot of commercial airtime. No, family radio doesn't sell commercial airtime. They had a lot of yard sales, bake sales. How they get the money to run over 50 networks or 50 stations in the U.S. and stations overseas and purchase airtime and have shortwave facilities and satellite programming and TV stations, millions upon millions of dollars. Where did they get it from? When they were offending the church left and right by the truth of the Bible. And that's true, but it doesn't answer the question because God has to be involved in that. That's the only answer. The Lord has to be involved. It is His ministry. And so God paved the way and God gave family radio a worldwide ministry, a worldwide pulpit where they could declare these things to many. And so they that understand among the people shall instruct many. A wise man's heart understands time and judgment. Daniel 12 says, the wise will understand. Everything about that period of time had to do with understanding the scripture. They that understand among the people will instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil days. So they that understand are going to fall. And then it says in verse 34, now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen, and that means helped, with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some and of them of understanding shall fall. It's the third time he said it. Not the wicked will fall. The wicked don't understand. No, the wise understand. They that understand will fall. And three times at least I counted, he said it, and three has to do with the purpose of God. They shall fall, and of them of understanding shall fall, verse 35, to try them and to purge and to make them white. That's a good reason why we're still here, isn't it? They of understanding will fall, and here's God's purpose. Because he said those of understanding three times will fall. And he gives three reasons: to try, to purge, to make white. If, you know, you're halfway from here in the world, you're failing the trial. Or if you're halfway, you know, from where you were in the church, you're failing the trial. Now, God is turning up the heat, and he's telling us, and he, of course, it's always the case, that he intends to try his people and to purge and to make them white. So some will grow in grace. God's people will grow in grace. And then it goes on to say, even to the time of the end. So we're right. It does have to do with our day. The abomination is there, and now a reference to the time of the end. And before that time of the end, they who understand will fall, because it is yet for a time appointed. That's interesting that God says that, as though... We're expecting an earlier time. And so if, you know, this context or these verses, the chapter, I don't understand everything, but in these verses it seems to indicate what we're thinking, that, yeah, it sure feels hot in the kitchen. it does. And that's because it is, and there is a purpose for it. And, you know, that's God's perfect will. That's his perfect will. We're not the ones who determine the gospel. We're not the ones who say, okay, enough. Enough, God. Remember that verse, those verses in Luke 17, where it says in verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now the interesting thing about that is the servant comes out of the field after a long day. Maybe he's been out there for 12 hours. And he expects his work to be done. No, you're not done. You got one other thing to do. Now come serve me, the master says. And so it's maybe not exactly what we would want. We want to relax. We're tired. We're weary. But it's the master's will. First, all right, you did your work in the field. You accomplished that. In the fields of the world. Now serve me, and then afterward you can eat and drink forevermore. Right? So God is, I think, indicating that there is another stage that we weren't expecting. Okay, if we go back to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, um, Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Well, every day is evil. That's true. I'm not going to argue with you there. As Jacob said before Pharaoh, the few and evil of the days of his life been. But in particular, there is a very specific evil day. Ezekiel 7 tells us in verse 5, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in evil, in only evil, behold, is come, an end is come, the end is come, it watches for thee, behold, that is come. Evil. Is Judgment Day evil? Yeah, it is. Was May 21 an evil day? Well, when God shuts the door to heaven, is that evil? That's a very grievous thing. That's a very severe thing. It is. You may not, or some people in the world don't think so. Yeah, no, an earthquake, a worldwide earthquake's an evil thing and a very severe thing. Well, that's because the world only sees in the natural realm. They only understand physical tragedies and not spiritual tragedies. Like Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. They didn't physically die, but they died spiritually. And as all history attests, it was the most evil thing imaginable to die in your soul, to have a dead spirit, to have that judgment come against you. Even though it wasn't a physical thing that very day, Adam didn't die for till he was 930. Well, going back to Ephesians 6, God is talking about the armor of God, the whole armor of God, not bits and pieces. And we know if you look at each piece, it all points to Christ, every bit of it. The breastplate of righteousness, He is our righteousness. The shield of faith, we're saved by the faith of Christ. The helmet of salvation, God has to put that on us. We can't put the helmet of salvation on ourselves. Have your loins girt about with truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. Everything is Christ. You have to have the whole armor of God in order to be protected. You need to be a child of God in order to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. That's interesting. Having done all. When did we ever do it all? Isn't it an ongoing process each day when we live the Christian life? Today we have to do the will of God. Can you ever look at yourself and say, oh, I've done it all? You know, I've served God. I've served God completely and fully and finally. I've done it all. Well, no, we don't say that. We don't say that. Except in one instance. Does anybody have the feeling, or is it just me, that our job's done? I mean, we don't get tracks. We don't get signs. We don't put on shirts. We don't put on hats. Not only that, but just there was a very intense desire in that direction. Get the gospel out. We got to get the gospel out. Time's running out. The day is coming. And so we did. We did. And exploits were done. Nobody, of course, can take any credit for any of that. That was the will of God. That was His Spirit moving in His people. But now, you know, when I go to Walmart and I go to the checker and I don't hand the lady a tract. I would always before. Remember, I was telling you about the feelings I get. I would always feel bad. Oh, dummy! I left a tract in the car. Or, I don't feel that way anymore. I just, you know, now I can have a nice conversation. Not only would I feel bad, but sometimes the interaction between me and the checker wouldn't go that well. And I would think, oh, this is a little bit of the Lord's chastisement because I didn't do my job. I didn't give her a track. And so it caused me to be distracted in my mind, and it was uncomfortable. And that was to teach me, you know, that's how God works. The next time you come in here, make sure you have tracks in your back pocket so you don't have that on your mind and you can interact with her. Now, oh, okay, yeah, nice chit-chat, and then go on. Again, no guilt. No, I should have done something more. Why not? It's done. It's done. What's done? Bringing the gospel message to the world when the door is open. Yes, get it out there. The door to heaven is still open. It's the day of salvation. And I remember on May 20th in the evening being at Upper Darby train station and telling people, you only have until midnight or 1 o'clock. I was confused because of that daylight savings time. You have until tonight. And what happens? The door shuts. You know, that's what we told people. Didn't we tell people for 5 months there's no salvation? And not only that, but it's going to be utterly as horrible as you can imagine. You know, the earthquake, the no food, and so on. And we didn't have any problem telling people that. But suddenly we have a problem telling people there's no salvation. Why? Because we're here? Is that why? We didn't have any problem telling them there'd be no salvation and utter misery physically. But now, since we're here, what's the real motivation? What can we say? May 21 was the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, the day God shut the door. It was the day the latter rain ceased to fall. How can God save without rain, which he likens to His Word? And so it might be our own pride. It might be our own preference that we tell people there's still salvation rather than what the Bible is actually teaching. Well, anyway, it says here, having done all to stand, let's go over to Hebrews 10. And verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, I hope each of us still has that. You still have that? The child of God will. Verse 36, for you have need of patience. Again, patience. That after ye have done the will of God, did it all? You've done it? And then you need patience after doing it? Now, can someone please explain what that means? What will of God would that be? Harry?
Be still.
Huh?
Be still.
Yeah, I know, but here God is saying you have need of patience after you've done the will of God that you might receive the promise. So He's telling us it's about salvation. It has to do with receiving this promise. And yet He's indicating the will of God is completed. It's done. It's finished. Remember 2 Corinthians 10:6? After your obedience is fulfilled, past tense, you have need of patience. This is where all that patience we keep reading about. In so many places where God is discussing the end of the world. You have need of patience. that you might receive the promise, which is nothing but everything the child of God hopes for, eternal life and new heaven and new earth. And so here, I think God again, just like Ephesians 6, after having done the will of God, He's letting us know, look, number one, the whole world wants us to feel guilty, and that's nothing new. They've always wanted us to feel guilty. We should feel guilty that it's Sunday and we're at the ball game giving tracts. I mean, there's something wrong with us because we're interrupting the fun. That's just the natural thing the world has done. And yet the believer, God wants us to know, look, you did my will. You did my will. I held some things back for you for my own purposes, but you did my will. It is my purpose. And so here again, it goes on to say in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. See how it fits? It does fit, doesn't it? And it fits perfectly with what's going on right today. Now, just one last thing in Ephesians 6. It says again in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And that word withstand is translated as resist in some places. In the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. So God is indicating a need to stand. To stand with the whole armor of God. And it's interesting that he also says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What does that mean? Well, we're tasting a little bit of that. We're experiencing a little bit of that. Constantly. Fiery darts coming from individuals in which, remember, if anyone's unsaved, God or Satan can stir them up to do those kinds of things. And so it's very important we stand and we have the shield of faith, who is Christ and His salvation. Over in Luke 21, and I guess we'll stop here. Luke 21, it says, this is the chapter, parallel chapter in Matthew 24. It has to do with the Great Tribulation, the end of the world, and the period of time, the little period of time thereafter. In verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. That word unawares is translated as suddenly in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That same word. To stand before the Son of Man. You have to escape all these other things. You know, all the things that are the forces that are at work and coming against the child of God. That there's a need to stand. And of course, only God can make us to stand, to keep us standing. And I'm sure He will. He will. His people aren't going to fall. Yes?
Could you just go back to Hebrews 10?
Sure. Hebrews 10. Okay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's a good verse. We're just looking at the shield of faith. That's how we live. Well, faith is Christ. He is our salvation. He's our protection. He's our refuge. He's our everything. And so we live by Him. And actually, this is a quote from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And it says His faith there. So we're definitely on the right track. We look to Christ. But if any man draw back, and unfortunately, some will. That's just the nature of things. But none will who are true children of God. There's nowhere to go back to.
So, would that mean, to go back to the world?
It would go away from Christ. We have the example of Lot's wife, and she was fleeing the city, and she looked back from behind him, it says. And, historically it meant from her husband Lot, but spiritually it's probably the him is referring to Christ. She didn't keep her eyes on him. She looked back from behind him. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that verse is in Matthew 24. And it says in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And it's not a work that we're doing. Of course, it's a work to obey God and to stay in His path. But God holds His people, and He will give endurance. The perseverance of the saints is a correct theological doctrine. It's a true teaching from the Bible that all of the elect persevere, but they only do so, and this is the important thing, because of God's Spirit, because of His holding them. They're steadfast. And they're not going to fall away. Yes, Emmanuel.
Last week I asked about salvation.
Mm-hmm. What's changed has been just thinking about it and praying about it. And, what I said last week was there might be, based on Luke 11, the possibility of virtually no one being saved at this time, like there was during the 2300 days, and that's only allowance for one or two or whatever. I mean, we can't even put a number on that, but it'd be very minuscule during that 2300 evening morning period. And the thing to think about is during the 2300 evening mornings, the first part of the 23-year Great Tribulation began in 1988, virtually no one was being saved. So the Bible allowed for possibly someone somewhere to be saved. Could that have been an individual in the church? No. Because God's Spirit left the church May 21, 88 for the whole time, and never again was anyone saved. So that individual, if there was one, would have been in the world because God's Spirit could have still worked in the world. Now we're looking at the door being shut on the whole world, and it's already been shut on the church. So the problem is, where could someone virtually be saved? And somebody out in space? No, that's still part of this creation.
Can we read Genesis 8?
Genesis 8 and verse 22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." Yeah, but we have to look at everything else. Say that last part again. Well, no, what we can still tell people is pray that God have mercy, because we don't know what happened. We don't know. For instance, God could have saved an individual 11:59 p.m. on May 20th. He could have saved someone like the thief on the cross. And that person maybe prayed or maybe didn't. Maybe they prayed a week earlier, but God decided to save them. Actually, it doesn't matter if somebody prays. It's God's work. And so God saves that person. And that person wakes up on Saturday, no change, and Sunday and every day since. But God saved that person, and yet it's not evident. And, you know, sometimes that takes months. It's a process. And for some people, maybe longer. So we don't have that. but that it's a process. So we can tell anyone, yeah, keep praying. And it could be that the Lord will make that evident in someone's life. Yes. Genesis 3. Any particular verse?
1.
Okay. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
Now, what's the Hebrew word for Satan?
Do you have a question? Huh?
There is none. Oh,
the adversary.
No, friend. I went to the Musical Academy. There is no Hebrew word for Satan. The adversary.
Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. We'll take one more question if anyone has anything. Roseanne? Yeah, thank you. Job is a good example. Of course, spiritually, in some instances, we see Christ that he's a picture of. But he was also a man. And he historically did suffer the things we read about. And so he's a very excellent example for us. Mm-hmm. All right. We're going to stop here. Sorry. Sorry.
I'd like to answer his question.
You can talk to him, Joe, after, okay? Let's close here with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace. And Father, we thank you for your strength and for your greatness as we look around us and certainly we see forces that are much stronger than ourselves. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be placed in a similar situation to the people of Israel, who would find armies at their doors and great armies that they could not overcome themselves. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to rely on you more, to lean upon you more, and to turn to you more today and the days following, and help us to wait on you patiently, and we know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and we lack patience. Help us to just continue to look towards you and to have that expectation that shall not be cut off, that the day is coming. And Father, we do ask for wisdom that must come down from above. We lack wisdom ourselves. And may you give us wisdom to live in our homes and our neighborhoods, at work and in all places. Give us wisdom on how to occupy and the things we're to do over these coming days. And Father, we pray that we might glorify you, that we would look at the example of Job and other saints, other men of old, and see how they endured hardness. And may we endure too as a good soldier of Christ, and may you help us to endure to the end. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.